50 years ago, in 1972, the year before I was born, was a very tumultuous year in 1972. I mean, the Vietnam was still going on as protests against it increased. Of course, the hippies of the free love generation back in the 60s kind of came into a new decade, and they were still going on. The Watergate took place that year. And there was a small spiritual renewal known as the Jesus Movement was kind of spreading its wings as well. And at this time, a small Christian film came out that impacted a lot of people with images of an apocalyptic future where the rapture had taken place and many people were left behind. It was called A Thief in the Night. And there's the movie poster from it there. It's back in the 70s, and so you can kind of see the 70s type of thing there. But there was a theme song of the movie that was written by Larry Norman that was named I Wish We'd All Been Ready. A very powerful song that changed the hearts of many people that heard it. That changed the hearts from surface Christianity to deeper, more spiritual Christianity and a more meaningful relationship with Jesus. So I'm going to play a little version of it this morning by Larry Norman and let you remember this 70s theme song back then.
Was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind.
The idea of the thief that comes in the night comes from Jesus' own teaching on the end times, the rapture, and his second coming. It has spawned movies and books and has taken this idea that has been produced in many forms. Even back in 1995, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins came out with a book, Left Behind, which spawned movies and things and other books on the same topic, 12 in the series, talking about the end times. The whole idea behind these books and movies is that at some unknown time in the future, Jesus is going to come back to earth and rapture his church, the true believers, to come and be with him, leaving the rest of the earth behind and wondering what happened. And I can understand where they came up with this end time theology, because there are many passages that we'll point out today that point to this unknown aspect of Jesus' second coming. But I think, unfortunately, these unknown aspects cause many people to think that these events and the ones leading up to them are just unknown. And not just unknown, but unknowable. So they just give up. They think there's a but I think there's a difference between what's unknown and what's unknowable. We'll see this morning that while Jesus does say that some aspects of this return are unknown, that we as Christians shouldn't treat it as something unknowable or not knowable. We can know these things. That's why I titled my message today, Knowing the Unknown. We're still in this overall series on hope. I wanted to finish it up with talking about the second coming, because there's a very good passage of scripture in Titus that talks about our hope in the second coming. This hope, we started out talking about how it's defined and what are some of the things that is involved with this hope. We looked at the hope of heaven in our last little mini-series here and described the great place and the real place of the glories of heaven that we can go to, as well as the horrors of hell that are prepared for the devil and angels. But the Bible describes the second coming of Jesus as something that we can put our hope in. It says in Titus 2:11-14, on this, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions, and to live a self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope." What's the blessed hope? "The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself a people that are of his own, eager to do what is good." Now, it's kind of a smaller type here than I normally like, but I wanted to put that whole entire verse up here because, there's really no spot that I could really divide it up in because of the run-on sentences that Paul often does in some of his writings. But this whole idea that Paul is saying that God wants to save us for this blessed hope, that God saved us so we can live kind of lives in this age as we wait for this second coming, for him to come again, this blessed hope that he says here. Right here in this verse is kind of our first hint that being about knowing the unknowable, because the word, as we wait for the blessed hope, that word wait is not just sit around and do nothing. That actually word in the Greek actually has an idea of waiting in expectation, in eager hope, in eagerness, to come, an active verb of anticipation and looking forward to an event that is sure to happen. You also can note here, as we'll see elsewhere this morning, how we are to live with this blessed hope in this current time, in this present time. That we are to be to say no to ungodliness, to worldly passions. That we are to live lives that are self-controlled and are upright and godly, because Jesus has redeemed us for that and purified himself through that. And we'll talk much more about this in the next 3 weeks as we talk about, through this whole series, about this blessed hope that we have. But this morning we're going to focus on this supposedly unknown aspect of how Jesus is going to come back, and then specifically the focus on the thief in the night imagery that that was introduced to us this morning through this movie and the song. That is unknown. But this morning we're going to focus on how this unknown can be known. Let's start by looking about how Jesus talks about this thief in the night in Matthew chapter 24. Now, if you look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25, this is what many people call the Olivet Discourse. It's just the Olivet Discourse because this is where he spoke it. He spoke it on the Mount of Olives outside Jerusalem on the east side. And most of the message is focused on the end times and what's going to happen at the end, because the people, the disciples that were with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, were looking across the valley at Jerusalem and seeing the glorious temple and saying, "Hey, look how beautiful this is." And so Jesus says, "Well, there's going to be a time when this is going to be destroyed. Let me tell you about it." He tells them about the events leading up to his end time and second coming. And like I said, we'll be talking a little bit more detail about that next week. But this week we're going to focus on Jesus talking about the unknowableness of this end times in the connection with this thief in the night imagery. So let's start reading in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 24. It says there, Matthew 24, verse 36, "No one knows that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, like the song says. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Now, if you take the first sentence and that last sentence here of that passage and look at them separately, you would conclude that no one knows when this day of the Lord will happen, right? Jesus starts out specifically by saying no one knows this hour, this day or the hour. Not the angels, not even the Son of God, not even himself. Only God knows this day or hour. And of course, this last line that Jesus will come back at an hour we do not expect him emphasizes that. And later on in chapter 25 of Matthew, he says, "Therefore keep watch again, because you do not know the day or the hour." He's repeating this three times, and we take that phrase and forget sometimes to look at the context of this phrase, because there's a lot in between those two passages and also before as well that talks about what the end times are going to look like. We say, oh, it's unknowable, and so why do we have to look at the Bible anymore? Because but the explanations are there for us. Jesus does not make just these two or three statements about the end times. In fact, the last two times only cover two verses in this whole chapter 24 and chapter 25, two chapters that talk about the end times. Jesus knows more about the end times than he reveals, because he might not know the day or hour when it will happen, he himself, but he knows some of the things and events that will take place just before and just after and during this time. And he tells us this. He tells us about it so we can know what is unknown. I mean, the first thing that Jesus talks about after he says, we don't know the day or hour, the Son doesn't know, the angels don't know, God only knows. What does he talk about? He talks about Noah, doesn't he? The days of Noah are going to be just like those times. And so right there we have, well, what does Noah's days look like? And how can we compare them? God's giving us clues to know what is unknowable. You see, most of the people living in Noah's times did not know about the flood coming. Or they heard it, but didn't believe that the flood was coming. The warning signs were all around him. And I believe Noah probably did preach to them and tried to convince them to get in the ark with him before the flood came. But the fact that the flood was unknown was only for those who did not look for it and were not expecting it. They were not anticipating it. They were not careful looking at the signs. And so most of the signs, even in the days of Noah, were missed by the people. They were busy with their day-to-day lives. They were eating and drinking and getting married and all the parties that they had. And if you miss the signs, you're not going to know that day or the hour. Okay, sorry. But there's at least one person on that earth at that time that knew the time of the flood. Who was that? Noah himself, because he knew the signs. But the rest of the people around him missed the signs of the floods. And we know the story of the flood. We have it in our Bibles. We can read about it. What are some of the signs that the people in Noah's days could have seen if they were looking for the signs? First sign was Noah was building an ark. I mean, I don't know how the people missed a 450-foot long, 75-foot wide, 45-foot high boat in the middle of nowhere it's past me. I mean, they saw it. They realized what Noah was doing. He didn't build this on a dock or by the ocean front or somewhere where there's a lot of water. And so they must have thought, oh, there's something going on with Noah. But they missed that sign that this was a prediction of the flood. Another prediction, another clue that would have come to her mind if they would have been looking for it was all the animals gathering around, right? I'm not sure that, again, that was a big hint when wild animals from all around the world would start showing up in their neck of the woods, if that would clue them in. But I don't know if there was kangaroos or lions and tigers all around them anyways, and they just that was normal. I don't think so. I think, and there's some theories here about maybe the predators at that time and before the flood were not predators, that they actually worked together with other animals and whatnot, and so the lions wouldn't attack the kangaroos or whatnot, and that before the flood, all animals were not carnivores and killed each other. So even them gathering around might not be such a surprise to them, but after it was only after the flood probably that God made the predators and prey. It just says, but there's just a number in the variety around them could include them in that this was something unusual. And like I said, I'm sure Noah warned them. I'm sure Noah preached to them and said, hey, God's going to send a flood, going to wipe you out. But did they listen? Did they hear? Did they understand? No. Apparently, Noah was not a good preacher because he didn't get any converts. But he preached to them. And when Noah started putting the animals into the ark, that didn't take just a little time. That took a lot of time to get all these animals into the ark. And if people were watching, if they were careful and alert to what Noah was doing in that time, they could have said, now why is Noah doing this? This isn't a barn he built. This is a boat, and he's putting these animals on the boat. If they would have been wondering about that, they could have asked, they could have found out, but they didn't. And then right before the flood came, I'm sure there were some storm clouds coming in the west. And I know the Bible says that this was before the rain came on earth. And so when it started raining and the first raindrops came, they were probably puzzled. Granted, no one has seen that before, but that could have clued them in. It's, hey, something strange is happening. What's this water coming from the sky doing? And they could have maybe got on the boat then. If they were really watching, listening, they could have even saw when Noah got into the boat himself. It says, well, Noah's done building the ark and he's going into the boat. Maybe I should join him. But they didn't. They're eating and drinking and giving a marriage, and the door was shut. But the point of all this is that there were warning signs that the flood was coming, that they could have picked up on, that if they've been watching and waiting in eager anticipation, they could have done this. And the same is true that Jesus says it's going to be about the end times when Jesus comes again, that there are warning signs, there's things to look for, there's things to be aware of. They are knowable, even though the time might be unknown. You can know certain things about the end times if you look for them, if you're not just taking on in regular your life, if you're looking and seeking them. This is what Jesus is teaching here. Not that the events leading up to the end times are unknown, that we need to look for them and watch them. They're clues or hints. And that's why, starting in verse 42, Jesus says, keep watch. And this is where he puts this idea of the thief in the night metaphor. He puts this in here. You see, the question we need to ask ourselves about these questions about the thief in the night is, who will the thief surprise? Who is the thief going to surprise? Who did Jesus say that is going to be surprised by a thief? Those who are unaware of his coming. Will the thief surprise someone who is ready, watching, and looking for the signs of his coming? No. The thief will only be surprised those who are not watching or waiting, possibly asleep. That's what it says, right? Jesus says, if you knew when a thief was coming, you could be watching and not be caught unawares. It is only those who are not watching that will be caught by surprise by this unexpected thief. Therefore, we as Christians should be watching and waiting and then looking for the things leading up to this wonderful event, this blessed hope when Jesus will come again. It will not come when we least expect it, if we're living lives looking forward to it. We will not be caught unaware when God comes. It's not unknowable, it's just not known quite yet. But we will see signs as we keep looking for them. And we should be studying scriptures to find the clues that Jesus gives us while he was still here on earth. We should be looking at books like Daniel and Revelation and that show us the ark being built, show us the animals gathering, show us the rain clouds forming. And we can say, oh, it's coming close. We've got to get ready. We've got to be ready and willing. See, one of my biggest gripes with some Christians in the end times is they think, oh, that day and hour is unknown. We don't need to worry about when it'll come. It'll come and surprise us. No. No, it should not surprise us because we should be watching for that time, that thief in the night. I think that they're just, that they think that it's only for those who are not raptured that will be surprised, who will live in the end times. I think they think that the books like Revelation is only for, oh, well, we won't have to worry about Revelation. We don't have to understand it. We don't have to contemplate its difficult symbols and terms because it's going to happen after we're raptured, and so we don't need to worry about it. Or we say, we cannot know what happened, so there's no point in actually studying it and worrying about it. We may not understand everything about the end times and what will happen and what these symbols are, but that does not mean we should not try. We shouldn't try to develop these things and give up. In fact, I would argue just for the opposite. If these things are so strange and convoluted in some of our minds, we need to study them more so that way we can understand them more. So that way when something that strange happens, we can see that something strange was predicted to happen. And we can be so familiar with it, when it does take place, we will recognize it and say, well, this might be something that the Bible says. So that's what Matthew tells us. There's something similar, very similar in Mark's gospel as well. It talks about this unknown time and this thief. It's from Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 32. Again, Jesus says, no one knows that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So, he should not say nothing more, right? Because we don't know, right? But then he goes on. He says, so be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man, and he gives us an example. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each one assigned to his task, and tells the one at the door, keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the midnight or in evening or midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. That is why, I say to everyone, watch. Now, did you notice how many times in there, in this verse, that Jesus commands his disciples, this is the same sermon on Olivet, that they are to watch or to be careful or keep on guard or be alert? Like 6 times in these 6 verses. Yes, he starts out with this unknown statement. No one knows the day or the hour. But can you watch for something that's unknown? No, not really. You know it's going to happen because as they get closer, the clues will become clearer and you won't be surprised by the thief. It's not unknowable, it's just not known. And the more we look at what God has told us already, we will see more clearly as it gets closer and closer to that event. Just like the countdown, we know when the countdown will reach its end if we know the countdown's happening. I also want to point out that, quickly before I move on to the next test, that the rest of Mark chapter 13 gives us other clues about the Lord's coming back, just like the Mount of Olives discourse in Matthew's gospel. It talks about signs, it talks about rumors of war, it talks about colossal events involving the sun and moon and stars. All these are indications of the final day that we can look forward to. It's not going to happen suddenly. There's going to be clues. There's going to be events happening. We're going to look at more of those next week as well. Let's move on about the thief in the night this week with Luke chapter 12. You see, Luke's version of this teaching focuses on a parable similar to the one that Jesus uses in Matthew's gospel there, about the 10 virgins waiting for a groom to come. There are 5 that were ready with extra oil and 5 that were not. However, this one, this parable in Luke focuses on kind of a groomsman type of idea. Luke says this in chapter 12, verse 35 through 40. It says, "Be dressed and ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait upon them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this," and this is where the thief comes in again, "if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. If the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Again, just like the first two, this thief in the knife does not come unexpectedly to those who are watching, to those who are at the door ready for his coming. The thief in the night is only known to those who are sleeping and not ready, those who are not watching. But those who are watching, he will appear as a thief, not as a thief, but as a groom coming to take his bride home. A very expected and hoped-for event, right? And this unknowable event can be known because we see some things that are coming, that are ready. So we don't need to be afraid about this thief of the night metaphor. We don't need to worry about the song that will be left behind if we are watching. Because we do not need to worry about being left behind, because there are two things that we know for sure. One is Jesus is coming back. That's plain in Scripture. And two, we have been given signs to look for before it will take place, that we can see if we're paying attention, if we see if we're aware and awake and alert and on guard, and all these other metaphors that talk about being ready. I like what Luke says later on in this chapter 12. Jesus says to the crowd this. He says, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'Oh, it's going to rain.' And it does. And when a south wind blows, you say, 'Oh, it's going to be hot.' And it is. Hypocrites," he says, "you know how to interpret the appearance of on earth and in the sky, but how is it you can interpret the present time? How can you look for events in the future times as well?" You see, Jesus says, "Hey, look, there's going to be a cloud rising, and it's going to rain. But if we're not looking for the cloud, are we going to know when the rain comes?" No. And this 12th chapter of Luke, just like Matthew chapter 24 and 25 and Mark 13, gives us signs and things to look for. We just need to know them so that when they appear, we know, hey, Jesus said when this happens, this is going to happen. And we can be ready. And the thief won't come and surprise us. Now, there are a few other passages in the Bible that talk about this thief in the night before we get to the final one that I think is key to all of them. And they use imagery and help us get a little bit better information on this phrase, but don't really expand upon it as greatly as these first two and the last one. But in 2 Peter 3:10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." Now, Peter doesn't talk a whole lot about before and after this, but I like this verse because of what it says in the next verse. In fact, this is one of them that I used last week or a couple weeks ago when I talked about hell. It says this, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we be?" So he says, hey, this is going to happen, so what should we do in the meantime? He says, "You should live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." We should live holy and godly lives. The kind of lives we live show us that we're ready in anticipation for Jesus' coming, for the day of God, and even speed its coming. These are the recurring themes that we saw in the previous verses, that we need to lead living lives that are following God's word, that are living up to his standards. Revelation chapter 3 also uses this imagery. This is one verse talking about the churches at the beginning of Revelation. So this is talking to this one church there. Jesus is talking to it and says, "Wake up," Revelation 3:2. "Strengthen what is remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, what you've received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. You see, the thief, again, in this imagery, is not something that's not knowable if you're aware and awake. But if you're asleep, if you've fallen asleep, then the thief will come and you will not know when he comes. And you'll be caught, surprised, and unawares. Revelation chapter 16, 15. I like this one because it relates to the last one from Revelation here about being asleep. It says, "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." I mean, again, this is talking about kind of the robes that we talk about in Revelation, how God gives us a robe to clothe us, and we can have those robes, those good deeds, those things that we have done in our lives that follow Jesus, and so we will not be naked and exposed by our undeeds, our evil deeds. So we can see that no one does that. So we can see that not only does Jesus use this imagery of the thief in the night to surprise Matthew and Mark and Luke, but we see Peter did it in his letter, and John did it in his letter. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, Peter, and John all had this imagery of thief in the night. But I think Paul's usage of this teaching is the most clearest that we see about what this thief in the night imagery is all about. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You see, this is Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church that deals primarily with how he wants them to live their lives in anticipation of the second coming. I mean, if you look at the book of 1 Thessalonians, at the end of every chapter, there's a little saying that talks about the end times or the second coming in some ways. Chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, chapter 3, verse 13, chapter 4, 13 through 18, that's a little longer extension there. And then chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, all talk about as we look forward to this day of the coming of Jesus. It's at the end of chapter 4 where we see this famous trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are remaining in the ground will rise to meet him in the air, and so will be with the Lord always. And so that's the famous passage we sometimes hear at funerals, how we're dead, but we'll be caught up together and meet him in the clouds, verse 17. And it's just after this, in chapter 5, that Paul uses this phrase, thief in the night. So this is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." They had been taught that by Paul. "While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." This thief in the night imagery seems like sudden and unexpected, but even in this passage, he talks about how there are clues. That there are labor pains for a pregnant woman. Women, you're going to have labor pains for birth. So there's some signs leading up to that moment of birth, right? But he goes on, makes it very clear in Romans chapter 5, verse 4 and 6. It says, "But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. You do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled." He says, this thief in the night, it comes to those who are in darkness, those who are not believing in Jesus, those who are not looking for the signs. But you, brothers, you know these things. And so it shouldn't come as a surprise to you. The thief is not going to come and surprise you because you are aware of what's happening. You, brothers, are not in darkness. You, this unknown time of Jesus' return, is something that is knowable to those who are sons of the light, sons of the day. We will not be surprised by the Lord's coming because we are alert, we're self-controlled. We're not like those in Noah's days who are eating and drinking and not paying attention to the signs around us, that the flood would happen and suddenly sweep them away. And if we carefully study the signs given to us and stay awake spiritually, we'll be able to know the time when Jesus is returning. Again, staying awake spiritually, it's not we have to stay up all night here, but we're people of the day, people who know the love of Jesus in our hearts. So my question to you this morning, is, are you awake or are you asleep? Now, again, not talking about people sleeping in church or whatnot, but are you awake spiritually? Or are you just out of it spiritually and not looking forward to Jesus' coming? You see, those who are sleeping will be cut unaware when the rapture comes. And there will be many who like the books and movies, will be left behind and wondering, what happened? Where did everyone go? See, the thief will come to them, and they'll be left empty-handed because they did not know about Jesus and his coming. They did not realize what the Bible says. They did not see the signs leading up to it. They will be the ones who have not taken to heart all the previous warnings of the end. They will be the ones who have not searched the scriptures to find the clues, to find the things that Jesus tells us and other gospel writers tell us will happen. But you can be part of those who know what is coming, even to the extent to knowing when it happens, if you are alert and watching and eagerly awaiting his arrival. You can be part of those who Paul says belong to the day. Because Paul go on in this chapter and talk about how we are to live those kind of lives. Paul says in chapter 5, verses 8, since we belong to the day, let's be self-control. Put on faith and love as a breastplate and hope. There's our word hope for that. Our hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up with these words, just as in fact you are doing. You know, this is the hope that we have. Not the fear that we have of the second coming because he will come at an unknown time. No, we have hope because we can see his coming if we are aware for living lives worthy of that day. And we'll talk about that again in a couple weeks when we talk about how we're to live in the meantime. I mean, we're going to talk next week about some of the signs and some of the things we can look for. Then the next week after that is going to be our special guest speaker. Then the week after that I'll speak about, okay, how can we live lives like this? How can we have our lives ready for the second coming? But this morning I'm encouraging you to wake up. The thief is not intended to surprise you because you are aware of his coming. You have been given signs. And like I said, we'll talk about that next week. The count has begun. And when he gets to that number, whatever number that may be, that's the problem. We don't know what number that'll be. We don't say like a hide and seek where I'll count to 30 and then I'll come and find you. We don't know if it'll be 30 or 60 or how many years away it is. That's the unknown aspect of it. But we can see the signs coming up there, getting closer and closer, and he'll say, ready or not, and will come for his own. So, what are some of the signs? We'll talk about that next week. And if you want to get a little head start, you can look at Matthew chapter 24, chapter 25, the Olivet Discourse. You can look at Mark chapter 13, Luke 12. We'll be talking about those all next week. They will show us how we can know this unknown and look for the return of Jesus. And we can be comforted by that information. But I'm going to close this morning by a quote that I found. It's a quote by Chuck Colson or Chuck Swindoll in his book Growing Deep. It says this about the resurrection. It says, if you are ready, the thought of his coming is a comfort. If not, it's a dread. The secret of escape is being sure of the one who can get you out of the grave. His coming is sure. Are you? See, the thought of his coming back can be great comfort and great hope for us. But only if we know Jesus. Only if we know who he is and what he can do in our lives. Knowing Jesus is the first step to knowing the future.